Before the children go down to children's church, if we can have them all come right here. Don't worry, you guys aren't in trouble. We just wanted to pray over you. Yeah. So, would you guys extend your hands as we pray over the kids? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of these kids that are here right now, Lord. We thank you that they're in church, they're in this place. And we pray not only your hedge of protection over them, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would move and speak to them in a way that they can understand. And Father God, we know that you love them. You have a plan and a purpose for everyone in this room. But Lord, I just pray that you would guard their minds, protect them, encourage them, and give them wisdom beyond their years. So Lord, I ask that you would bless them this morning as they're downstairs and as they hear your word, that Lord God, it would be alive to them. Not only would it encourage them, it would uplift them, and that they would know they can call upon you at any time, that Father, you are there and you hear them. So Lord, I ask that you would speak to them, move upon them, and bless those that are working downstairs that make this possible. Lord, we ask you bless the work of their hands, bless the parents at home, encourage and strengthen them. Lord, it says we have not because we ask not. So we ask, Lord, that you, your Holy Spirit, would bless these children this morning. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. May you guys go and be a blessing downstairs. Thank you, Co. Before we get into this message, I tried this last time and I felt like it worked pretty good. That's why we're in James. So I'm going to do it again once we get them all downstairs. Right? The Word of God is living and active, amen? Sharper than any two-edged sword, rightly dividing the soul asunder. It exposes the attitudes and the motivations in our life, and it gives us everything that we need for godliness, amen? So as we get into the word and we study it, it's important. And I'm going to try it again. It might not work this time, but we're going to try it. So I'm going to start with this group right here. I'm going to ask that when I say go, not before, not after, when I say go, you're going to mention a book of the Bible that you want to go through at the same time. Kind of loud. Okay? Go. Not as clear as last time. Let's try it one more time. Louder. Go. 1 Corinthians, that's what I heard of what's over here. Go. Go. Okay. Some people, if you're visiting, you're like, what are they doing here? All right, this group over here. Go. It's not working like I thought, but let's try it. Go. Okay, not all at the same, yes, go. Okay, so I got a lot of Matthews, I got Corinthians, 1 John, okay. Well, we'll see what happens, okay. Amen. How many of you know that this is written for us, right? How many of you know that the economic and the social times and political times and all the stuff in the world back then is the same as it is today? We all know that history repeats itself, right? And the only answer for the heart of man is Jesus Christ, amen? So as we get in this, turn with me to James chapter 5. Now we're going to finish James chapter 5, finishing the book of James today. And next week we're going to have a guest speaker. Cole Castile is going to share the word next week, so be in prayer for that. And then after that, we're going to go into another series and be in prayer about it because it's going to be good. I'm excited about it. So in James chapter 5, as we're going through James chapter 5, just to kind of break it down, it says, warning against the rich oppressors. And as we look at this, there's a few things I'm going to read it first and then we'll break it down. It says, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in your last days. Look, the wages you have failed to pay your workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Now, is having money a sin? Is having lots of money a sin? No, no, it is not. What is the root of all evil? The love of money. Money is a tool. It is not the root of it. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of it, right? And so as we look at this, one in the text in the Greek, when it's talking about these rich oppressors, it's almost as if it's not even speaking about Christians. In that time, it was normal for people with great wealth to defraud those underneath them and their workers, to say they'll pay them one thing and then pay them way less, willingly to deceive, all right? And so they can build up more wealth for themselves. It's a corruption that he's speaking of here. What's another thing that comes with, if we look at the world today, all of the problems, a lot of the time, you've heard it say, follow the money, the love of the money. A lot of the issues that we have in this world is because of greed and the love of money. Would you agree? Do you think your credit cards are charging you too much interest? Are they designed for you to fail? Right? How about when the ARM loans came out and you could get a loan and you could afford for a while, and then with all the hidden fees and everything else, it just compounds. It's no different. It was like that back then. And that was a struggle that the people had. Now, what's the problem in the world today in society where people might say that God just wants you wealthy and happy? That's not true, is it? That's a false teaching. You know it's a false teaching when it has something to do more with what you're going to get than who you're going to serve. When they break it down to what you can get, God is not a genie. God desires us to know him and to have a relationship with him. It doesn't mean that God will not bless us, but our motivation is to serve him, not for what we get, because we want to know him. There is a huge difference. So you can kind of tell if you're in a place and it's more self-gratification on what it's going to do for you and all of these things, and that we all have needs, don't get me wrong, but you're going to find yourself in a place that you're not going to be at the cross. Because the cross means death. There's death that has to happen in our life. We die to ourselves so that we can live for Christ. You die to your own wants, trusting that God knows what you need and what you want, and you will wait for him to provide. Amen? So when he's talking about this, he's speaking to a group of people that were suffering and struggling and didn't think the world was fair. Guaranteed, that's the people he's speaking to. Primarily Jewish leaders at the time and Jewish Christians, he's speaking to them because this is the world that they understand. Now, there was also a lot of people who had great wealth that were Christians. Zacchaeus is another example. There's plenty in the Bible, but they chose to use their wealth to serve the Lord, and they were fair and honest. They weren't trying to take advantage of everyone to build up themselves, right? You don't even have to be wealthy to do that, right? So we're taught about character and coming before the Lord and warning against them. So he's saying, hey, you who have prepared all of this for yourselves, you are reaping it destruction, basically. He's saying that to them so that they know and understand. So it's not so much that he's speaking to Christians, he's speaking out loud to the congregation or the church, if you will, and it may be some people without the church that would hear this message, and maybe they would be encouraged to reevaluate their life and how they're treating people. Because there's one thing that does come with great wealth. There's a certain type of pride that comes with it, right? If you have more than everyone in the room, and more and more and more, you'll almost feel like you are chosen because you have that. God puts you in that position. You can listen to some very wealthy people in the world, some of the richest, and it's almost as if some of them almost have this God complex that they are here to change and fix the world. The problem is you can't fix anything, only Jesus can. No matter of money in the world is going to fix this world, only Jesus can fix this world, and people recognizing they need him in their life. That's what will change, right? So as we continue to look in this, it says your gold and all these things will be corrupted. You've hoarded it for yourselves. You've set it up. You're ripping off your harvester. The people that are working for you, they have to chase you down to get paid maybe. I used to hate that when I'd have to chase people down to get paid. I've sat in driveways with the lights on. I'm not encouraging that behavior. This is before I gave my life really to Christ. But I would be so frustrating, right? So now we are in verse 7, James 5, 7. It says, be patient then, brothers. He's speaking now, be patient in light of all that we've mentioned, all of this oppression, all of this unfairness, if you will. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farm waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the fall and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other. Brothers, you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. He's telling them, hey, so you remember a church is back then is a lot like church now. You got a lot of different backgrounds, very diverse group, cultural backgrounds, financial wealth backgrounds, history backgrounds, all of that. And he's saying, hey, be patient. Trust the Lord. How many of you know patience is very hard sometimes? Right? I haven't mastered it. I'm better than I used to be. But it's a work in progress. It's a process that I'm still going through and learning. But he's telling the church, hey, be patient in these things. Be patient, knowing that your Lord is going to return, and look at the value of the crop that's going to come, even though you can't see it right now. Even though you can't see the world the way you want it, be patient that the Lord knows and sees all things. Sometimes we have a hard time realizing, do you believe, and I want you to think about it, because there's times I question it in my life. Even though I can write a list of God's faithfulness, in my life, things I prayed for and how he's come through, and even things I didn't pray for, but he knew in my heart that I desired it. And he would bring it to pass. And when I struggle, and sometimes I would go, God, and he just reminds me of his faithfulness. Remember when this? Yes, Lord. Then what's different now? Oh, I took my eyes off of you. I looked at my circumstances. I looked at people. I looked at the situation instead of looking unto you. There's in your entire walk in your Christian faith, you will go through these valleys and these deserts, and you'll have mountaintop experiences, and they'll all come together, and you will struggle. We learned that with Elijah, didn't we? A man that was used mightily by God is now hiding in a cave. It shows you how up and down we can be. And that's why it's so important that we have that anchor for our soul, which is the Word of God, the hope that we have. This will secure you in the greatest storm, because this is the living Word of God. It is Jesus. He is the Word. The Word came to us. Amen. And so as we continue in, it says, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers. Now the word grumble in its translation is gongezo, which means grumbling under your breath, like something. I can't believe it. So they know that I deserve that spot, right? That's grumbling. That's actually what it means. Under your breath. In other words, not necessarily everybody's hearing you, but you got a bad attitude. Maybe your wife and your kids hear you, but you're grumbling. That's what that means, to grumble under your breath and to complain. I'm busted on that one. Big time. Sorry, your pastor is known to grumble, but I recognize it for what it is. It doesn't get you anywhere. right? It doesn't. And you just give the devil a foothold. Think about a foothold. Have you ever tried to run somewhere and your foot gets snagged? How frustrating it is? That's what the enemy does. But it's like we just give him our foot. Like, go ahead and grab it, and then we try to run away. But we give him those things. When we grumble and we complain, we're giving him a foothold. We're letting him have access to our home and our mind. Amen? In verse 10, it says, "Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance, and you have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not even by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned." Now, these are big words he's using. These are powerful words, and they carry some weight with it. But before we break down into above all, my brothers, do not swear, right? Let's look into the perseverance of Job. Just a background. How many of you are familiar with Job? It's a book a lot of people don't want to read. It doesn't seem fair. And if you were to look at it in light of this world and what we see in this short amount of existence that we are here, yeah, it doesn't seem fair. But when you look in light of eternity that knows no end, God who created all things, he created us, right, for him. We are created by him and for him. It says he holds the whole world together in Colossians. This is the God that we serve, the God yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega. We serve him. That is the same. He does not change. And Job, in all of these things, he did nothing wrong. And the world fell apart. It doesn't seem fair. But if you make it to the end of the story, after his three friends, who weren't great friends, by the way, they were quick to point out, well, maybe you did this, and they were not encouraging at all. And they spoke against Job, and here he is, and then his wife, the most grumbling and complaining person of them all. How unfair, when everything is gone, she remains and tells him to curse God and die. So she's not very supportive. And in the midst of that, he did not curse God at all. He ripped his clothes. He was torn up. It was a hard time, but God blessed him 100-fold and restored to him. Now, honestly, it doesn't make sense in our minds, but spiritually speaking, it says in a grand way that God knows things more than we do, and if we are faithful to him, there's always a restoration and a fulfillment. He restores our soul. He brings us anew. He can take the crooked paths and make them straight. The high hills he can bring low. God is faithful to those who choose to wait upon him and serve him, regardless of how their life is going. See, we base God's favor towards us based on the circumstances and the problems that we're going through. Have you ever done that? Well, I go to church. Why is this happening? I give. Why does this happen? All these things. Sometimes we live in a world where fallen things happen and it has nothing to do with you, but you have an opportunity to stand firm and not waver in your faith. And when we stand firm against all odds, the people in the world who have nothing to cling to, and they see you, which you should be upset, and you say, I have to just trust my Lord. You are a witness of someone who is steadfast in the Lord because you are not wavering when you are treated unfairly. You are not wavering when someone speaks ill of you. You are not wavering when something doesn't go the way you plan because you trust that God knows and he's the one that moves mountains and he's the one that opens doors and closes them. God is faithful. But it's a full commitment, a full decision on your part to walk in the newness of life that he's given you. You will not even understand if you are here today and you are like, well, I kind of know that there's something more, but I'm not sure it's Christianity. You might go, I've read some scripture and I like how I kind of feel sometimes and I like some of the songs, but I'm not really sure if I'm ready to make a commitment. Then you will not fully understand this because it's spiritually discerned. When you say, Jesus, I want you to come in my life, I'm a sinner. I need you in my life. I'm tired of living my life the way I've been living it, and I want to give you my life so that I can live for you, and you make that decision. You don't have to understand everything, but when you do that, you are opening the door because you are coming in a place of humility like a child and saying, Jesus, I want you in my life. And at that moment, I believe the weight you're carrying, the things in your life, the struggles that you go through, you will see in a new way because you will understand that God is with you. But you have to repent. You have to give him your life and know that you're a sinner. That's where a lot of people don't understand. They like, well, God just, they have a wrong understanding of God. We serve a mighty, holy God. And there's certain things that he's put in effect, laws, if you will not change. It's whether or not we are in the right line or not. Whether or not we're really serving him or just, it's a fad, if you will. We don't know how much of the Lord we possess in our life until the trials that we go through. And that's the hard thing because that doesn't hit the masses. But I can tell you, who are you when no one's around and you are crushed? The Lord is the only one who knows. And he is the only one who can heal you and restore you spiritually, emotionally, and at times physically. God is faithful. And this group of people was struggling with his faithfulness. That's why he's speaking to it in this way. If God is for us, then why is this oppression happening? Why is it so hard right now? Why am I going through this? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why is this going on in my life? I'm doing everything right. Trust God. Wait upon him. Brothers is an example of patience. And it says, even the prophets, you want to know what's crazy? The prophets who prophesied. And it was hard to be a prophet in this day because you would go into a place of people who didn't like you and you would preach God's holiness and you would speak judgment against Israel and all the things that they're doing because they turned their back on God and people would laugh and mock at you. I would say at a grander scheme than it is today, there was a mockery of it. And the whole time, you know they call Jeremiah the weeping prophet? Do you know why? He preached for 40 years and didn't have one person give their life or come back to the Lord. Would you feel like you failed? I know I will. I would feel like I failed. I feel like I fail all the time. Because I don't see things the way I want. I take it as that God's not doing something. And Jeremiah, and not only that, he had a person writing these prophecies and writing them down, and they were all burned. You want to talk about a troublesome person that's gone through hardship? Read Jeremiah. And you know what he wrote? I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans to give you an expected end, right? I'm trying to think of it. Let's go there right now. Jeremiah 29:11. You're all right with a sidebar, right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. This is after the people were in exile and everything they had was torn away from them. God reminds them, you are here because basically their decisions got them there, their idolatry, the things they chose to do. And God in his love says, I have a plan still. I will restore you, but they had to choose. That's why at the very end it says, you will seek me. You will find me when you seek me with part of your heart. All of your heart. Some people have to come all the way to the bottom and be torn asunder before they say, God, help me, please. Some people, if you have everything going great in your life, and you have all the money and everything going on, that your comforts are so good, you might not even really think you need the Lord. That's the dangers of it. It says in Timothy, right? Let's go there real quick. In Timothy, it even speaks of it. It talks about it. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into all kinds of temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I can tell you this, that a lot of people, if you were to ask who you would consider to be wealthy, they would say they are not wealthy. Did you know that? That most people who have a lot, like you right now, everyone in this room, if you have more than one car and you have air condition and you have the comforts of the American life, we are in probably the top 3% in the entire world, if not the top one. And what I mean by that is you have more per capita than everybody in the world based on our luxuries. Did you know that? But we don't see it because we haven't seen the suffering. We don't understand. This comparison is off. The fact that we can go to a place and get food with ease and drink the water and not get sick, what is that? Right? There's so many things. Are you guys getting lost? Okay. So as we're continuing, the love of these things, and it's nothing wrong with working hard and being disciplined and having money as long as it's not your God. That's the key. I mean, there were monks back in the day, they're like, I should have nothing but saltine crackers. I'm going to whip myself and wear wool clothes so that I itch and scratch so that I can be constantly reminded of my unworthiness. There was sects and groups like that wanting to get so holy that they thought, this is what we have to do, because they didn't understand that Jesus already did it. When we get close to him and you start to experience God, he is, like I said last week, that still small voice that speaks to you and whispers in your ear in which place and direction you should go. Why? Because he loves you and he's faithful. And when we set our heart on the things of the Lord, we do not need to worry about what's going on in the world or your job or your situation, because God sees and he opens doors. You know, it says a man's gift makes room for him. You know what that means? God has given you a particular gift. And if you're going to take that gift and choose to glorify him, whatever it is, busting tires, working at the post office, I don't care, driving a tractor, any one of those things, if you say, God, I want to honor you with the gifts and the talents you've given me, he will open doors for you, because you're not doing it for you, you're doing it for him. And he is faithful to do it. He watches over his word to perform it. Back in James, as we're continuing through, then it goes into, and we talked about Job's perseverance in verse 13, above all my brothers, do not swear by heaven or earth. You know what that means? Back then it was like, hey, I want to make a commitment to you, and it would be like swearing to God. I swear I did it. Or your kids, I swear. I'm telling the truth. Right? And then you'd say horrible things like swear on your mom's grave or your dad's grave, swear on this, or swear by heaven. That was a practice back then that people would do. And you know what Christians were supposed to do? They weren't supposed to practice any such thing. Their yes meant yes, and their no meant no. How many of you know it's hard in the world today to say no to people? And because sometimes we might want to please people, we say yes, and then they don't receive the things that we do the way that we want them to, and then we get bitter and angry at them, but we're the ones that said yes. How many of you need help saying no sometimes? A Christian, it was supposed to be straightforward, yes or no. Don't go into these things where you're going to swear by something greater than yourself as if you're going to add some weight to your words. Your words should be weighty enough because you represent God. And you're an example. to those around you. So you, when you say yes, it should be, hey, he said yes, I believe it. He's going to be there. Or no, you don't have to add anything to it because your character backs it up. Amen? How many of you know that's important? So don't swear by anything and let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will bring condemnation upon yourself. And then it goes into the prayer of faith. If any of you is in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And then it says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Think about that. What do you think that the main point he's trying to say here? Do you just to confess your sin? Why would you confess your sin openly in this setting? And back then, they did it two different ways. Back then, they would, in a setting like this, during worship, if it wasn't a super personal type of sin, they would confess, I stole some apples the other day, and I confess, and I want to make it right. They actually practiced that in this time. Why do you think they do that? Don't worry, we're not going to have everyone confess sin this morning. But why do you think it was important that they confess their sin one to another? Huh? Conscience? What else? Say that? Accountability. Support. I like that word, support. Accountability. Who likes accountability? Who likes accountability? Thank you, Rose. Who likes accountability? You? Do I like it? No. Do I need it? Yes. There are certain things in our life that we're not meant to be solo warriors on and trump through. We need help, right? And when we encourage each other and we pray for each other, you're building solid relationships for one, and accountability, because you said, hey, can you help me in this? And if they're a friend, they're going to help you and say, hey, how are you doing with that? If you're an angry person, someone can see your temper rise and put their hand on your shoulder and say, come now, and encourage you. We need that as the body of Christ, amen? And it's also, what does it take to actually be someone who can confess? It takes a certain amount of humility, humbleness, because now you're opening yourself up to someone and they can use it against you, right? Have you ever thought about that? People don't always, because they've been hurt in the past and therefore they don't trust anybody, which is understandable. Trust is earned. But also keep in mind, you don't want to be robbed from the fact that God will put certain people in your life that you can have a good, accountable circle in, and they're going to tell you the things that you can't see because they love you. And everyone in this room should have it. Right? Everyone. I don't care who you are. You should have 2 to 3 people that you can call on. And if not, start working towards it, that you can say, hey, I am struggling really. And they're not going to sit there and try to fix you. They're going to listen and pray for you and only speak what God puts on their heart to say to you. Right? No? You agree? It's important. I have 2 to 3 people I confide in my life that can hear me and decipher through all the Sean and go, And they won't say something until they feel the Lord tells them to. But they listen. And sometimes that's just enough. And then they encourage me. I couldn't do what I do without that. I really couldn't, to be honest with you. Accountability is what everyone needs to walk in a straight line. There's nobody above it. If someone acts like they're above it, that's a red flag. If someone acts or speaks at you and not with you, that's a red flag, right? We're all called in this together. Does that make sense? So he's saying, you should call the elders to come and pray. In other words, they would actually do that. They would say, hey, so-and-so is not only just weak spiritually, he might be sick. And they would call and they would anoint him with oil and they would pray over them and they would be well. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, because that's also what brings forth righteous prayers. In other words, a righteous man is powerful and effective. And look at the example they're going to give us that we just went over the last 2 weeks. Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brother, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner away from his error will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So we're supposed to not only go after those who are walking in the faith and they get distracted, we're supposed to still encourage them, not judge them. You're supposed, now, if they're saying they're a Christian and they're doing things that aren't Christ-like and they're putting the Lord to an open shame publicly, that's something different. But when it comes to someone that is just struggling in their faith because they might not have experience, or maybe their circumstance is a little bit more difficult than what something like you've gone through, say they lost a child or something else, we are to encourage them and not judge and try to fix them, but pray and encourage them back. Someone who goes through hard times and they did everything they thought right, they don't understand the love of God, they need to experience the love of God through you and me. Amen? So he's encouraging them. And think about it. Elijah is the example that he gives as an effective man. Now, we know that Elijah, can you imagine you said a prayer and it stopped raining for 3.5 years? No rain. You prayed no rain and God withheld the rain. Then you pray again and God brings the rain. And then God shows up at Mount Carmel and openly displays his power over all of the pagan rituals and the pagan gods in the most monumentous example of his power and goodness. And then what does Elijah do? He has a pity party and asks God to take his life. Because Jezebel said, in 24 hours, I'm going to kill you. Basically. Wait, what? Remember last week how I talked about that? Probably because out of all the good things that God has done and all of the outpouring that he did, the fact that Jezebel was still in some form of power, that's all he saw. God's not moving. She's still there. What about the fact that it didn't rain for 3.5 years? What about all these other things? Do you know that that's what we do sometimes? We question God's goodness because we don't see one thing, but yet everything else, he has been faithful. He's remained faithful, but we'll get caught up on one thing, and that's all it takes to pew. So be encouraged today. You're like, well, that's not an encouraging message. Well, I'm not leaving us on that note. Be encouraged, because you could be fickle just like Elijah, and he's used as an example. The body of Christ is the called out ones, the set apart ones, the ecclesia. We are all the body of Christ. We are the church. We are to gather together and not forsake gathering together. Why? So we can encourage each other while it is called today. It is called upon us to encourage each other as if it was our own soul. Encourage one another. Lift each other up. Pray for one another. Turn with me to Psalm 37. I'm sure James and this church, early church, struggled with a lot of this. And they felt like, why isn't God doing stuff? Even the prophet Habakkuk, same thing. Why is all these things happening in the world? Where are you at, Lord? What are you doing? And I want to encourage you with this, because I love this passage and it came in as part of the message today. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither, and like the green plants, they will soon die. This is Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good, and dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Trust, delight, and commit. Trust him when you cannot see him moving the way you would like. Delight in him. In other words, find joy and peace because he saved you and you didn't deserve it. He saved you because he loves you. Delight in that and knowing that you are a child of God. And commit yourself to him. Regardless of what's happening around you, commit yourself to the Lord. If you're only committing to the Lord because things are well, you've never really committed. Committing to the Lord is trusting the outcome that he provides and waiting patiently. That's all throughout Scripture. The prophets of old prophesied, and they didn't read Hebrews 11. It's one of the greatest passages of people who didn't even get to see the promises fulfilled, but they did not waver. It's not about what we see so much as who we know in our walk with him. And the more you study and the more you listen and the more you're obedient, the Lord opens a way. And I love that when it says he gives you the desires of your heart. It's a blessing. Amen. I was going to share a story, but it's getting too late, right? You want it?
Yeah.
All right. So when I was in YWAM, some of you have heard this. If you had, bear with me. It will encourage some others. So when I was in YWAM, I wanted to get married really bad. A lot of people in missionary field, you're almost missionary dating to find your wife because you want to get married. And I wanted a godly woman, which I have. But in the midst of that time, it was the AIDS epidemic. You remember that? It was on commercials on TV. They would show California being all red, and that's where all the AIDS was. In the red zone. Being 30 miles from Chico, it was about as red as San Francisco, and therefore I'm pretty sure since I was promiscuous, I had AIDS. I thought I did. Everyone did. I wasn't the only one. So don't be judging, but I'm opening myself to you. I was young, and I just said, Lord, I was only 17, and I'm like, and they're like, oh, go over here and get a test. They're giving tests out left and right. It was a big deal. You guys remember? I was like, everyone's got AIDS. That's what I thought. And then I said, Lord, I know I wasn't doing the right thing because I walked away from God. And I said, Lord, I want to be married and have a family, and I know I screwed up. I know I screwed up, and I made decisions that I knew. And that's what people don't understand. Sexual sin, you are harming your spirit. Because when you are intimate with someone, you become one with them. You want to only do that with the Lord, right? So as I was going through that, I felt like the Lord, he woke me up in the middle of the night, and he gave me Psalm 91. So write that down. And I got up in the middle of the night, and I read Psalm 91, and I just sat there, and I was like, Lord, are you giving me this, or is it just me wanting this? But I mean, I was awakened at like 2 in the morning, right? I was awakened with Psalm 91, and it says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. Pestilence is disease. I put AIDS right there. Because in my mind, I was so afraid. And you're like, well, how promiscuous were you? It doesn't matter. It only takes once. In that, I was like, Lord, it just broke me and blessed me. So then I go to YWAM and on a mission field, and we're praying and really wanting to seek the Lord. And I had to come to a place where I had to accept that even if I had it, I'm going to serve the Lord regardless if I have a wife and kids. I'm going to take the consequences for those decisions that I made, and I'm not going to blame God for it. I know that I did it, but I'm going to serve you, Lord, regardless. And I had people pray over me and say, you're going to be fine, but I still didn't believe them. And then when I come back home, Psalm 91 just resonated, and I had people send me Psalm 91 in the mail with a letter to encourage me. I mean, it was just coming everywhere. And I felt like the Lord said, you're obviously not trusting. I want you to go down and get one of those tests. So I went down and I got a test, and you had to wait a week or two before you got the results. That's a long time. And I remember going there, and I said, and I just, they said, when you come back, it's important that you come with someone, just in case you get the bad news. And I felt like the Lord says, you are with someone, you're with me. I wanted to get married so bad. I wanted a wife and kids, and God has, as you can tell, God has blessed me with that. But at this time, I had to say, God, even if I don't have that, it's going to be okay, because I'm going to serve you because you are Lord. Not because you give me what I want, but because you love me, and I'm going to serve you, so I'm okay. And I sat in that car, and I read Psalm 91, and I walk up to those doors, and I knock on it. It was right over there by the mental health building, and I go in there, and I'm like, just so heavy, this burden, but I felt a peace that it was still going to be okay. And the lady goes over, it's like, Ms. Story, Mr. Story, Yeah, you're negative. I read her Psalm 91. I prayed. I think I even prayed for her. I don't know. I was so excited. And I'm telling you all that because I had to come to a place that it wasn't going to be necessarily my way, but I serve him because he's God. Am I perfect? No. But I know that he is still on the throne, and he does not change. I do. And he's given me what I need to have a good life, a wonderful life. And it's not based on what I have or don't have. It's based on my relationship with him. And he's given me, as you know, two beautiful boys and now daughters that I love so much. He has blessed me. Not because I'm great, but he knows the desires of my heart, and I want to serve him. So when you want to serve him and those desires align with glorifying him, he will bless you. Amen. Would you stand with me? Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that, Lord God, you make a way. And so, God, I ask that wherever everyone's in this building, you know exactly where they're at mentally, spiritually. But Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit, your hand would rest upon their shoulder, that they would feel and know that you are there for them, that Lord, they can call upon you and come to the cross, give their life to you, and make that decision. Lord, we honor you today. We thank you for your word, that it is living and active. We thank you that you make a way for us. Lord, may we come to get to know you. Draw us closer into your word. I ask that everyone that is here, that you would bless them, and that we would be a light in our community as we go from this place. And that if anybody needs prayer or would like encouragement in prayer, that they would come forward and that we could pray for them. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. May you go and be a blessing. Again, we are here to pray for you if you would like prayer.